This is from Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 7. When he noticed how the guests picked the places of honor at the table, he told them this parable. When someone invites you to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, for a person more distinguished than you may have been invited. If so, the host will invite both of you and will come and say to you, give this person your seat. Then, humiliated, you'll have to take the least important place. But when you are invited, take the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he will say to you, friend, move up to a better place. Then you will be honored in the presence of all the other guests. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Then Jesus said to his host, when you give a luncheon or dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you'll be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous.
Morning, everyone. As you can see already, I'm a wanderer. So I might go out the church doors and not come back. That'll save me having to preach. But I am a wanderer, and I do find it difficult standing still, so you're going to have to forgive me. Also, I had the privilege a couple of years ago of preaching in Nigeria. I went with a friend who was an evangelist, and before we went, I said to Andy, I said, because I was going to help with the preaching, how long would you like me to preach for? Because normally in our Church of England churches, it's about 20 minutes. 20 minutes. And he said, well, in Nigeria, you have to preach for at least an hour to make it worth their while. So I asked John, and John said, you are the same. So that was like a kind of wave. The first row got it, and then it kind of like went down. So I thought about an hour and a half, if that's all right with you. Yeah, okay. When you're nodding off, I know it's time to stop. So we're actually thinking about hospitality today and the table. And it's a continuation of our sermon series at the values of St. Francis, Life with God. We're thinking about hospitality and the table, using the reading that was read to us from Luke, but also using Psalm 23, you prepare a table before me, verse 5. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it's powerful. And Father God, I pray that you would speak to each of our hearts in a dramatic way this morning, for the sake and name and honour of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Sorry, I've realised there's people on Zoom who can't see me when I move, but sorry, forgive me, people on Zoom. So, hospitality. Sorry, the other thing about me is I ask a load of questions. All right, is that okay? Will you answer me back? And I don't mind interruptions. If you want to heckle me, throw things, I don't mind. I can catch. But I normally say, if I ask a question, you're not quite sure what the answer is. If you say Jesus, you'll probably be right. So here's the first question. What is hospitality? And nobody say Jesus. If you had to think about it, what would you say hospitality was? It's a question. So there's no wrong answers. Providing for others, thank you. Sharing, thank you. Welcoming. All right. Food. I mean, when I think of hospitality, I have to say, I think food. You wouldn't think so, would you? But I do. But here's three things I want you just to think about as we look at hospitality, what I looked up. Being hospitable, friendly and welcoming to visitors or guests. Secondly, this is a hard one, treating strangers and friends alike. I think that's hard because it's easy to treat friends in a particular way, but what about strangers? And thirdly, welcoming one another into our homes and lives. Welcoming one another into our homes and lives. In our Luke reading, Jesus had received hospitality. He'd been invited to the home of a Pharisee, important person, a poor, important religious person. And the first thing we notice about Jesus is, not only is he invited, but what does he do? He goes. Yeah, but surely Jesus should not be at the house of a Pharisee. But he's invited and he goes. Why? Because he wants to share their life and his life with them. He goes knowing that they're out to trap him. They want to see what he's going to say and what he's going to do. But Jesus notices how people who have come following the invitation, where they sit. In most Anglican churches, where's the best place to sit? Thank you so much. At the back. In one of our churches I was at, I'll tell you what I did. I roped the back off so that people had to sit near the front. Oh, no. But that's what I did. But Jesus noticed how the people there were cozying up to certain people, wanting the place of honour, wanting to sit in the best seats. Oh, the best seats are down here with these important people here. These are the best seats. And he just observed them and noticed how they were doing it. And he was saying, Jesus was saying, no. In the kingdom of God, you're not supposed to do that. That's being proud. In the kingdom of God, you're supposed to be humble and wait until you are invited to sit in those special places. Anyone here go to New Wine Christian Conference? Yeah. We've been for many years. And this particular year we went. Sorry, I know Rory, you can edit this afterwards. Where are you? Where's he gone? Oh, he's gone. Anyway, just tell him he needs to edit this. Is that we went with a church group and there was quite a lot of us and there was an important speaker speaking at the main marquee at night. And you know what it's like, there's an important speaker. So what does everyone want to do? Get there early. And at a Christian conference, it's obviously different to an Anglican church, because where do people want to sit at a Christian conference? At the front. Oh, we all change when we go away on holiday. Christian conference, everyone clamoring for the front, pushing people out of the way. By the time my wife and I arrived, there was nowhere to sit. The leaders were on the front two rows. Our church somehow had got there early. They were in the third and fourth rows. They hadn't saved us a seat. So by the time we got there, there was only the floor to sit on. We didn't mind. It was okay. So we sat on the floor. After about 10, 15 minutes, one of the speakers from the front row who we vaguely knew saw us sitting on the floor. This is a true story. He came over and said to us, up you get. Do you want to come and sit on the front row? The front row at New Wine with the important people. We sat there on the front row. And because I'm a bit cheeky, but I'm not too cheeky, but I really wanted to do this. What I really wanted to do while I was sat in the front row was turn round to our church people. And wave. Such a good illustration of humility, you see. I'm not saying how big we were and how whatever, but what a sense of humility. And what a sense that we felt when we were exalted and lifted up to the important place on the front row. You know, I felt that anointing being on the front. No, I didn't. But be exalted, and we're called to be humbled. And Jesus goes in terms of hospitality, and he notices. Why? Why is hospitality such a big deal? Why does Jesus go? Why does Jesus allow people into his heart and life? How many meals did Jesus cook? There is no right answers. You're right, we don't know, but how many is recorded? Thank you so much. I looked it up last night just to make sure I wasn't selling any porkies. The fish on the beach, one meal. One meal he cooked, but here's the thing, he allowed people into his life. He allowed all sorts of people into his life. Here it talks about invited the crippled, the lame and the blind. Jesus did that. Jesus invited the outcast into his life. Jesus shared his life with everybody. Why? Because it's the heart of God. The heart of God is for everybody. The most famous verse in the Bible is what? What would you say is the most famous verse in the Bible? Thank you so much. John 3:16. For God so loved what? Oh, the world. Oh, it's not just us. It's not just us important, special, holy people. It's the world, for God so loved the world. I wish the church, I can say this, I wish we took those words to heart. Sorry, this isn't meant to be a criticism. I'm talking about myself as well. I wish we took them to heart. Because I tell you this, the church is the only organization in the world which exists not for its members, but for its non-members. Shall I run it past you again? Because some of you aren't quite sure about this. The church is the only organization in the world which exists not for its members, but for its non-members. I'll tell you why. Because if the church exists just for its members, it's a club. And as far as I can read in the Bible, the Christian life and the church is never meant to be a club. The church is meant to be outward looking. And if we're inward looking, we're just pleasing ourselves. I'm fascinated in our society, in our culture. We're so self-centered. And we've become more self-centered. What pleases me? How do I feel? Does it do me any good? Where's that in the Bible? And we've taken it on in the church. Oh, didn't think much of the worship this morning. So I'm not saying that. But that's what we say. Oh, preacher wasn't very good this morning. It's not for you. The worship's not for me. It's for him. It's for Jesus. He deserves it. If we get anything out of it, it's a bonus. If the preacher's no good, pray that they'll be better next week. I'm joking. You see, God's heart is for the lost. God's heart is a generous heart. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He provides a table for me. Verse 5, he prepares a table for me. I really wanted to do this, but I thought, no. I was going to get a table with a chair, with all sorts of goodies on it. Because when I think of a table and the Lord preparing a table for me, I think of a banquet, don't you? I think of, sorry, is it just... Yeah, it's obviously just me. I think of food. But here's the deal. Who's providing the banquet? It's God himself. God is providing a feast for us, and he's inviting us. I'm going to have to nick a chair. He's inviting us to sit down and eat with him. What an opportunity to sit and eat with God. And where does he provide it? In the face of my enemies. To me, that's symbolizing the hardest and most difficult times of our life. It's the hard place. In the most difficult and hardest and challenging places in our life, God is still there inviting us to come and take time and sit and eat with him. Anybody here has undergone a hard time? Yeah, but you're Christians. I'm a Christian. The Christian life is supposed to be a piece of cake, a walk in the park, isn't it? When I come to Jesus, all my problems disappear. That's what one of the choruses says. Nobody's agreeing with me. Why not? I heard something. Shout it out. You can shout. Oh. Must be me hearing things. The thing is with the Christian faith... is it's the Christian faith through every circumstance in life. And faith is only faith when it's tested. That's when we know we have faith. It is challenging, but we have a generous God who provides for us. He prepares a table. He anoints my head with oil. That's blessing. He blesses us. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. I'm 65. And the time's short, isn't it? Oh, sorry. Have I said something? Look, listen, people. Whether I die now, it'd be a bit of an inconvenience for you, or whether I die in 20 years' time, I don't care. I'll tell you the reason I don't care, because I know where I'm going. Oh. Listen. Have we got any football supporters here? Yeah, what team? Pray for you. Liverpool, yeah, you're all right. Now, Mary talks about sports, and I can't imagine you lot, so I don't know you very well, I can't imagine you lot watching sport, you know, watching Manchester United, watching Liverpool and just sitting there, watching the tennis this afternoon, not getting involved. So let me ask you a question. How is it we can get involved in all those things and we can't get involved with the things of God? And we can't get excited about the things of God? People normally, sorry, I'm going to have to be careful. People normally say to me, it's all right for you. You know why? Because I'm black. And because I'm black, we're supposed to be enthusiastic. I once said that the next person who asked me if I was a happy clappy, I was going to punch them. Unfortunately for me, it was a bishop. My usual response is, I'm like this because of Jesus. I was born here. I was a miserable so-and-so. So my mother used to tell me. I had nothing to be excited about. I had no future, no hope. But because of Jesus, it's changed. So why can't I shout about it? Now, come on, somebody give me a hallelujah. I don't care whether you're Anglican or not. Hallelujah. Thank you. In the presence of my enemies, God is so generous to us. He welcomes us in. And how do we welcome others? He welcomes us in through Jesus. The challenge is, how hospitable and welcoming are we? One of my lovely English phrases is this. And it's usually when you go to somebody's house or you've invited them to your house, and one of the first things we normally say is, make yourself at home. Rubbish. What do you mean, make yourself at home? We do not mean it. We mean make yourself at home in the way that I want you to. Because if I was really going to make myself at home, I might take my shoes off, put my feet on your sofa, have a cup of coffee. I once heard of somebody who went to somebody's house. They told him to make himself at home. He went upstairs, had a shower, and came back down. That's hospitality. I'll tell you what I did. We were going through a difficult time. We just fostered a baby, and we had to meet one of our son's future in-laws, and we drove down, and I was shattered. You know what it's like when you're really tired, and there was all these new people, and they were talking, and I could feel myself falling asleep. Anyone else done this? Yeah, okay. And I was falling asleep, and the woman of the house said, Everton, if you're that tired, why don't you go upstairs and go to bed? Yeah, but I'm British. So what did I do? I'm fine. No, you tell you what I did. I went upstairs and I went to bed. That is true hospitality. I took my clothes off, got in a stranger's bed. 2 hours later, I was fine. Seriously, this is true hospitality. And this comes to the church as well. Because we say to people and we pray to God, God, send us people. But we want them on our terms. We want them to do the right things, to say the right things, to know what hymns to say. Oh, come on. How can they? And we don't want them to mess up our church. Because we've got it as we like it. Sorry, I'm going to go. We had a church, and it was in a quite a leafy area. And we had a drug rehabilitation centre in our community, and the people in rehab could choose to come to church. So most Sundays we had 10 to 15 recovering addicts. You know what? They revolutionised our church. Why? Because of their honesty. I can remember one Lent, I was asking people what they were giving up for Lent. Chocolate. Biscuits. Drugs. They taught us so much. They were desperate and hungry for more of God. God's so generous, and he wants to bless us and welcome us. And how do we invite other people, strangers, other people into our hearts and lives? It's not easy. I'm not going to stand and pretend it's easy. But here's the deal. Through hospitality, we've been invited into the heart of God and life of God through Jesus. But also, God has given us something. Who?
Jesus,
Jesus. Nearly. Thank you. The Holy Spirit. God has given us, once we become a Christian, God has given us the Holy Spirit. The problem is, for most of us, we're not quite sure. Because we think there's this caricature of what a Christian with the Holy Spirit should be like. Well, it's nonsense. The other problem is, it's also dependent on how we feel. I don't feel like I have the Holy Spirit. What's it supposed to feel like? Now, the thing is, people of God, it's not dependent on our feelings, it's dependent on the truth of God. And God promises, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who are asking? You've asked, you've received. Haven't you? Oh, is that too difficult? Is that too theological? No, seriously, this is really, really important. If it was dependent on how I felt, I would not be doing this today. I'll be perfectly honest. I would not be doing this. And the deal is that you become a Christian, you give your heart and life to Jesus, however you choose to do that. And the deal is, as soon as you do that, God says, I'm going to help you. Why? Because you can't do it on your own. How can you be this hospitable and this welcoming on your own, in your own strength? You cannot do it. So I'll give you a helper, the Holy Spirit. But it's about time. Sorry, I'm waving my finger, I've realized. I feel like a teacher. It's about time. Oh, come on, put it away. It's about time that we started believing the truth. Easy question for you. What's 2 plus 2? How do you know that? You taught it. And it's also the truth. So why can't we believe the truth of what God says? You telling me that some teacher or some mathematician is bigger than God? Because if you are, you're deluded. God says, it doesn't make us perfect, but it makes us better and it makes us different. That's why we can do the things that we do. In our humanness, we get it wrong. I'm going to finish in a minute. I'm going to come into land because I realize what the time is. But let me give you an illustration of hospitality and generosity and grace. I was coming out of our house. I was driving. And we've got a long drive. And at the end of the drive, I have to put it in context. It was quite an affluent area. There were 2 black people in this community, me and Martin. I met him the first day I moved to the community, and I said, me and you could job share and no one would notice. And I happened to see this black man on the floor. He had, do you know what a Rastafarian looks like? Dreadlocks? Okay, do you know what a ghetto blaster is?
Yeah.
Oh, well done. You're older than I thought. So we had those 2 things, and he was on the floor, and he looked a bit down and out, and I'm heading towards a meeting, and I'm thinking, do I stop? Do you know this kind of dialogue? Do I stop? Do I go on? Will God mind if I just drive on, because it's an important meeting? Something pricked my conscience, and I stopped. I had a conversation with him. It turns out he was going to Bristol from Weston-super-Mare. He had no money. He had no shoes. So I thought, okay, what do I do? Ran home. At my front door, I'd got a pair of sandals that I'd put there in the morning because I was taking them to the tip to be thrown out. Grabbed them as quickly as I could, gave them to him. You know, miracle upon miracle, they were size 10, What size was he? 10, they fitted. I took him to the bus stop, paid his bus fare, got him on the bus. Off I went, off he went. I went on to my meeting. And as I'm driving to the meeting, I hear this little prick of conscience. Everton, why didn't you give him one of your new pair of shoes? Everton, how many shoes can you wear at once? Supplementary question. How many shoes have you got in your wardrobe? I'll tell you, I've got a lot of shoes. See, my act of generosity and kindness, which I was feeling so smug about in some ways, because I'd got it right, for the first time I'd got it right, I got so wrong. I'd given him my leftovers. I'd given this man what I was going to take to the tip because it was no longer of use for me. I was giving him my rubbish. Imagine what that would be like if God did that to us. I vowed from that day on I would never do the same again. Because to me, hospitality and generosity is about sacrifice. It's about cost. If it doesn't cost me anything, it's not real sacrifice. It's not real hospitality. But the problem is, I found, they're uncomfortable words. They're even uncomfortable words in the church. Because we're so selfish. But as far as I can see, the Christian life is cross-shaped. It's about sacrifice. I don't say this as any word of criticism or condemnation. I don't. Because I love people. But I love God even more. And when I die and stand before God, I want him to say, "Come in, good and faithful servant." It's really important, you see, how we live our Christian lives. Why? Because we're followers of Jesus. Proverbs 11:25 says this: "A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." Hebrews 13:16, "And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices God is pleased." 2 Corinthians 9:6-8, which is often used about money, but I'm going to use it in terms of hospitality and generosity. "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give." Here's the crunch: "Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." So when we give hospitality, when we give welcome, we do it cheerfully. It's not easy. It's a journey. We're going to get it right. We're going to get it wrong. But does anyone want to go on that journey? Do you mind if I do something? I'm just... Sorry, I'm... Do you want to stand? If you're able, it doesn't matter if you're not, just sit. Father, thank you that you are such a generous, loving Father. Thank you that Jesus gave everything for us. Father, I pray that each of us gathered here today, that in some way our hearts would be shaped and continually shaped and transformed by you and what we've heard this morning. Father, I pray that you pour into each of us compassion for the lost, that you pour in love for others, that you pour in a hospitality and a welcome for others, whoever they are, like we've never had before. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.